worship is a path into the greatness of my glory. You can pray with the understanding and with the Spirit and experience my presence. You can even experience my presence to a degree by meditating in my word. But worship is a path into a level of my glory that cannot otherwise be obtained or experienced. I live in your worship. I say that because I want you to understand how valuable and important your worship is. You truly enjoy the times of worship here in this place. I want you to enjoy it away from this place. What happens here should be something that it takes place in your life away from here. I want to move through you, and I will tell you this. If you will begin to worship me when you're away from this place, wherever that might be for you, you will begin to experience more of me, more of my presence, more of my glory, and it will bring about a great change in your life. The biggest problem that I see in so many of my children is a failure to believe this. But I say to you, if you will make the effort to worship me away from here, and do it from your heart, regardless of what you feel, make a determination within you that you mean it when you do it. And you will begin building up, as it were, a storehouse of my glory within you. You will have more of me in your life, just like you prayed for, just like you sung about. It will happen. So do not forget that worship is a path into greater levels of my glory. And there will be times that I'll move through you when you don't even think I'm moving. Do not look for a physical experience. Do not look for feelings in your flesh that I am present or that I'm moving. Just allow me to move through you. Consider my son Jesus. He never had to wait until he felt something physically. He just moved. And so I say to you, the same is true. Worship is a path into greater levels of my glory. All you have to do is worship me. Mean it from your heart. And you will experience more of me, says the Lord. You can be turning over to 3 John. And that's right after 2 John, which is right after 1 John. And 3 John is right before Jude. And Jude is right before Revelation. And Revelation is right before the maps. So if you're in the back end of your Bible, you'll find it somewhere. 3 John. I was thinking about the things that God says in the Old Testament and what He says in the New Testament concerning all the things that He doesn't want people to do and all the things He wants people to do. He told the people in the Old Testament, you know, He gave them this list. You know, here are things that you just don't want to do. You just don't. Just leave it alone. Don't do it. Well, you know, that's like putting a sign on a park bench that says wet paint. You know, people, really? Oh, guess so. And then we get over into the New Testament, and quite honestly, he repeats himself. Things he said don't do in the Old Testament, he comes along and says, don't do in the New Testament. You know, yeah, it's like, wait a minute, God, you mean you haven't changed your mind? So in the Old Testament, when he says, don't commit adultery, he meant it. And then in the New Testament, when he says, don't commit adultery, he means it. What's so weird is how some Christians seem to think that now that we're living in the New Testament times, some of those things just don't mean really what God says. Man, that's weird. I mean, you got to be messed up in the head in your thinking. And as I was thinking about this, you know, don't do this in the Old, don't do it in the New Testament, I began to understand a little bit more. We do not realize how absolutely filthy adultery is in the eyes of God. We don't understand that. We don't. We do not understand. When it comes to, you know, drinking a little alcohol to feel good, or taking some drugs to feel good, smoke a little something to feel good, we do not understand how absolutely filthy that is in the eyes of God. We don't get it. We can read in the Word where God says, you know, if you're a man, don't be with a man. If you're a woman, don't be with a woman. I mean, in the New Testament, see these things. And yet, no matter how grossed out we might be when it comes to some of these things, we have no idea how absolutely gross, despicable, and filthy all this stuff is. The pornography, we don't understand it. And that's why when it comes to a lot of these things, you know, he says, in the New Testament, he talks about watch your language. You know, put a guard on your mouth. Watch your language. Watch what you say. A lot of Christians, I mean, it doesn't matter. They'll be mean, hateful, spiteful. They'll just be extremely cruel. Even if they don't use four-letter words, just boom. They'll just do it. And over again, we see these things. You know, he talks about not lying. There are Christians in this church who've lied to me. I mean,
Well, who was it?
No, I'm not saying. You know, there are Christians in this church who've lied to me, let alone lied to each other. You've lied. I know you have. I can prove it. You've lied. And see, God can't lie. So anytime we tell a lie, it is not coming out of the born-again spirit, it's coming out of our soul. Because your born-again spirit can't lie. It can't. Well, how do you figure? Because it came from God. And God can't lie. And so, when I say we, you know, to whomever in the Christian world it applies, we don't understand why that's so bad. I mean, I know I shouldn't do it, but we don't understand it from God's perspective. We don't understand how dirty and repulsive it is to God when we mislead somebody in a business deal to make money. We don't understand this. When he says, you know, what Jesus said, if you just look at somebody and lust, you're guilty. Well, then we don't think anything wrong with looking at somebody and thinking, boy, if I could, mm-mm. We don't understand it to that level. And the Lord was helping me understand how that when we get to heaven and we're in His presence, we're finally going to get have a better insight as to how horrible these things are. Even the things that we dismiss as not being that big of a deal. If God in His Word has said, don't do this, well then, we don't do it. There's somebody I know, I won't say who or where, but there's somebody I know who, I think this person professes to be a Christian. I know they were raised in a church and they heard the gospel. I know that for a fact. We've talked about it. But this person has a statue of Buddha in their office. And I was in this person's office one day. And I saw that. And I thought, what? You know, something like that is not even decoration. You understand what I'm saying? Even if you don't bow down and worship it, oh, you fat belly Buddha, you know, even if you don't do that, the very fact that you have it on display is emphasizing a religion that will take people to hell. So I happened to be in this person's office one day and I saw that, and the person had stepped out of the office for a moment and I was getting ready to leave, but I went over and it's not a very large statue. It's only, you know, a couple of inches maybe. But I turned it over. I mean, I thought about taking it. But it's like, no, that would be wrong. Turning it over is not bad. Because I remember, you know, in the Old Testament that, you know, the Dagon statue and how that thing, God got tired and smacked it over. Well, I'm thinking, okay, you know, tipping it over, maybe. And so I did that. And, you know, I happened to be back in that person's office, you know, sometime later, and I look, and there it was, you know, back up again. It's like, man, you just don't understand. Well, see, that's just it. To this person, I really would be shocked if this person prays to Buddha. After all the conversations we have, I'd be really shocked about that. But it's there, and this person may be thinking, oh, you know, that's not a big deal. But to God it is. It is a massive big deal to Him. When we get to heaven, listen, we get to heaven, there's a reason God says that He wipes every tear from our eyes. I'm telling you right now, a lot of the stuff that God has said in His Word don't do, that we go ahead and do because we don't think it's that big of a deal, when we get to heaven, we're going to realize just how horrible and ugly it really was. Because the Bible says that when we get born again, we are created in righteousness and true holiness. How is that possible? Because God gives us of His life and nature. So therefore, I mean, He tells you in the New Testament more than once, live like who I made you. Now, that's my paraphrase. Live like who I've made you. And the truth is, we can, and we have no excuses. There's no way we can say, well, yeah, but I couldn't help myself. Or there's no way we can say, well, I mean, we can say it, but there's no way we can justify it because of who we are in Christ. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. One of the things that we need to do as Christians is become more sensitive to what we do and what we don't do. And some of you might say, well, how do we become more sensitive? It's pretty simple. You have a conscience on the inside. And that conscience, I mean, right there in Scripture, go back, read the book of Romans. That conscience on the inside deals with even our thoughts before they become actions. So nobody can say, well, I didn't realize that was wrong. No. you did know. It's one thing to get pulled over by the police and he says, well, you know, you were speeding. And you say, well, I didn't realize that, you know, the speed limit was only 35 through here. I thought it was 45. Well, and if somebody knocked over the speed limit sign, you didn't see it. Okay, that's different. You really didn't know. But when it comes to these things in the Word of God, yeah, we know. And what we have to do then is override that conscience with our soul to make that decision to do the whatever. Well, look here in 3 John, just begin in the first verse. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. See that? Now, real briefly, this word prosper is the word euodou, or something like that. And it has like a dual meaning. Just like the word, our word green in the English language has multiple meanings. Green is a color. Green is inexperienced. Green is, conscious of the, you know, the environment and so on and so forth. Well, this word, it can mean, it can be speaking about having a journey, going on a trip. But it also can mean to increase relative for your needs to be met, and really even beyond that. The way you determine which definition is the one which is correct is by the context. In this context, there's absolutely nothing about taking a trip as far as, you know, this guy Gaius is concerned. In another place, and I think it's over in Romans, Paul talks about a prosperous journey. Well, in that case, it's the same Greek word, but it's talking about having a safe journey. But in this passage, it's talking about increase. Now, when he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest increase and be in health, even as thy soul, and it's the same Greek word, increase. I want you to increase in the natural as your soul is increasing. And he talks about that you may prosper and be in health. That phrase, be in health, that word health, it's talking about your health, your body, your physical being. And so he says, look, I wish above all things, my desire, and you know, in the English, the way this is written, it can almost sound kind of passive. I wish above all things. You know, well, no, he's talking about this is a priority in my life for you. I want this to happen. It is a prayer of mine. You know, I wish above all things that you may increase in this world. Call it this world's goods, this world's money. He's not talking about be a billionaire, but he's talking about increase. I wish above all things that you would increase and be in health. But then he puts a qualifier on there. Even as thy soul increases. See this? So in other words, he could have just said, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Period. Leave it at that. But yet, he connects it to something. And he says, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now notice, he says, even as thy soul prospereth. He does not say, as your spirit prospers. See that? Now if you go into the Greek, this word soul, it's the word psuche. It is not the word pneuma. It is the word psuche, pneuma, spirit. It's the word psuche. And this word psuche, it's talking about the mind, the will, the thoughts, the seat of decision making. Did you realize your spirit is not the seat of decision making? Your soul is the seat of decision making. But what happens is, your spirit, I'm talking about your born again spirit now, Your born-again spirit supplies information to your soul, then your soul takes it and makes a decision on what to do with it. And this goes back to that whole issue of the conscience and how that it's there, but it's up to you to respond to what's happening in it. And he says, I want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul is prospering. What he's doing here is drawing a connection between what happens in our lives and what happens in our soul. Now, this is where it gets kind of interesting, because there are some Christians who might teach the soul, you know, you don't focus on your soul, you got to focus on your spirit. Well, I understand, you know, yeah, okay, I go along with that. However, you can't get away from what he's saying in here. He's not talking about your spirit. He's talking about your soul. That seat of decision making, your mind. He's talking about a part of you that is not born again. Your spirit's born again, guys. Your soul is not. Your mind, that seat of decision making, that is not born again. Your spirit is. And so he's saying, look, I want you to increase, and I want you to be in health. But it's directly relevant to your soul increasing. And some folks would say, well, now, wait a second. No. God's blessed us, with every heavenly thing in Christ Jesus. Yes, he has. Well, it also tells us in the Word that, God didn't spare his own son, but, how shall he not give us everything? That's true. I agree with you. I mean, you can't deny these things that are in the Word. But somehow this has to fit in to all the rest of it. It has to. There's no other way around this. So what this means is, God's giving us a message that says, look, you can talk new nature all you want, but you can't leave your soul out of the formula. And this is where I've seen a lot of people make mistakes. I personally have known of people, they say they spend a lot of time praying in the Spirit. Some of these folks, I'm pretty confident, yeah, they do. But there's not much going on in their soul, the seat of decision making. So what's happening is, they are addressing their spirit, but they are ignoring, at least in part, their soul. And this is where a lot of Christians have a lot of problems. It's because you're not dealing with that decision-making area of your life, and this is why you keep making some wrong decisions. You say, well, now, wait a second. I need more scripture on this. Well, since you asked, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're only going to read a couple of verses here, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg with you, I'm down on my knees urging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, literally that's talking about don't remain conformed to this world. But be ye transformed, how? Look at this, by the renewing of your mind. Not your spirit. Your spirit's already been made new. And he says, by the renewing of your mind, okay, well, Paul, that's great, wonderful, thank you for that encouragement, but why do I need to do that? He said, here's why, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another way to say that would be so that through your, relative to this message tonight, through your mind, through that decision-making part of you, you will come into agreement with the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because, see, I can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, but still tipping the bottle. But still visiting bedrooms that aren't mine. I can still be doing a whole lot of that stuff. Watching movies, there's no way I should watch. I mean, nowadays, there are some commercials I look down. I don't want to see it. It's just trashy. I don't want to see it. Now, until I have brought my decision-making process to that place of being in agreement with who I've become in Christ, I'm just going to keep doing stuff. I mean, and he tells you right here, don't remain conformed to this world. You know what that means? That means the moment you get born again, you are conformed to this world's way of thinking. And he says, don't remain like that. Don't be not conformed. Don't remain conformed. So you're going to have to do something to bring about a change in your mind / soul. And when you do that, then you will come to the place of coming into agreement with the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There are Christians who are doing things in life. It's not, how can I say this? It's not adultery. It's not a moral sin. But they're doing things that are not at all conducive to bearing witness unto Christ. And the reason they do that is because they're by their will, they're choosing to do this. They might say otherwise. Well, no, I'm just dealing with stuff. Okay, but does it really matter what your testimony is? Let me give you a simple illustration. Real simple. Very simple. God dealt with me about something a long time ago. And it changed a behavior of mine. And I'll tell you what it is, because I know you're sitting there thinking, well, what is it, Brother Moore? It's taking the shopping cart and putting it in the cart corral or taking it back into the store. Yeah, that's what I do. You know why? Because if I worked there, I'd sure be glad somebody helped me. And I'll just tell you right now, I get a righteous anger when I see people just leave the carts anywhere. And I hope that God, I hope I never see you out doing that. Now, I'm telling you right now, if I see you do that, I will approach you. I'll be nice about it, and I'll do it in love. But I'll let you know, that was wrong. That's wrong. They have those cart places. They're out there for a reason. How many times have you pulled into a parking lot and you can't get into a parking space because some blankety-blank left their shopping cart? I wasn't going to say a cuss word, like dimwit or moron or something, but I wasn't going to say a cuss word. They leave their cart right there in the middle. Now, they know they did that. They're not so stupid as to think, oh, did I do that? No, they know they did that. And here's the thing, so do you if you do that. That's wrong. Well, yeah, Brother Martin, is pouring down rain. And so, you're the one that took the cart out in the rain to begin with. Put it where it goes. In fact, when I go to the store, I pull in and I see a cart out there. You know what? I take that cart in and make it my shopping cart. Yeah, Brother Martin, you're starting to sound like Monk, that guy on TV. No, listen. I am trying to live my testimony. Am I perfect at doing that? No. But I'm more perfect now than what I used to be. See, God is saying in here, what we read over there in 3 John, he's telling you straight out that what goes on in your soul has a direct impact on your increase in the natural and in your physical health. He's telling you this. It's not simply about your spirit. It's also about that part of your mind, that decision-making process. Now, your soul cannot prosper until your spirit has something to release into your soul. Now, I know you've got a conscience, and I know you've got the new nature, but turn over to Mark chapter 4. See what we just read there in Romans? That's God telling you, being born again is great, but you're going to have to deal with your mind. You're going to have to deal with your decision-making process, that place of choice, your soul. You're going to have to deal with this. And if your soul is not prospering, let me say it like this, the way he put it in Romans. If your soul is not being transformed, then don't expect to receive into your life the promised blessings. And not only that, don't be all upset if your body is constantly battling stuff. See, it shouldn't be like that. Now, granted, I know we live in a Genesis 3 body. I understand that. It is corrupt. But even at that, God says right here in His Word, we just read this, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. That means we can be in health, even as your soul prospers. So the condition of my soul has a direct impact on my increase and in my health. Now, that should help us understand maybe why it is some Christians are struggling so much in so many different areas of their life. Now look here in Mark chapter 4. Jesus was, he gave this parable about seeds and birds and all this other. They came to him and they said, what are you talking about? And Jesus says in verse 13, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. How does he do that? It's because some way, somehow, I mean, he can't reach in you and take it out, but some way, somehow, he's influenced your mind, your soul, that decision-making area of you, to where you make a decision opposite of the word you put in. And he says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. How many times has that happened, like in our church here? People talk about, man, what a great sermon, and so on, and so on, and so on. And I thought, okay, well, let's wait, give it some time, see if there's any fruit. And guess what? More times than not, no fruit. So yeah, you received it with gladness, but you did not do what was, you didn't, you know, present your body as a living sacrifice so you could begin experiencing that transformation in the soul area. And he says, verse 17, you know, they have no root in themselves and they endure for a time. Afterward, now look here, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Where does offense take place? In your spirit or in that soulish area? It's in your soul. And so he's saying affliction and persecution comes for what reason? To negate the word. And because your soul hasn't been transformed, your mind hasn't been transformed, renewed and so forth, then what happens is you get offended. In other words, you neutralize that word. Satan, look, hey guys, Satan cannot neutralize the word in you. He has to have your cooperation. And then he says, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So think of it like this. Here, you know, the word's down here in your spirit, and it's trying to work its way up to your soulish area. But this stuff, it chokes it off. And so here's the word trying to get up to help influence the soul to make the right decisions. But all this other stuff, he says, the cares of this world, deceitness, this deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. What are the next two words? Entering in. See that? In other words, all that stuff is on the outside. All of it is on the outside. All of it. Okay, that stuff's on the outside. What's on the inside? The Word, right? So that stuff's on the outside where it ought to be, and the Word is on the inside. But we look at that, and out of our decision-making soul area, we take that stuff, we bring it in, and let it choke the Word off so that the Word can't produce what the Word could produce. And then we can't figure out, how come God ain't doing nothing in my life? God is saying, I'm trying. However, the problem's not with me. The problem is with you. Your spirit, yeah, you're born again. You got my Holy Ghost. Yeah. But your soul is a major issue here. But then he says, verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it. Ooh, wait, look at that. In verse 19, they're receiving the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. But in verse 20, they're receiving the word. Big difference here. Huge difference. And he says, because they are choosing that. It doesn't say they are not presented with the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. It doesn't say that those things aren't staring them in the face saying, hey, what about me? You know, can I come in? Can we have some fun here? No. He's saying these people are choosing the word over that other stuff. Because two things are wanting to get in. One is the word, and one is all that other stuff. And he says, okay, now, those people who receive it, guess what they do? They're going to bring forth fruit. They are going to increase. And they're going to increase 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold. Now think of it like this. Just for the sake of this teaching. When a plant is growing, it starts out as a seed, right? Sure. The sower soweth the word. That's the seed. Okay, now, the word's been sown, and what am I doing? I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice. How do I do that? Well, one of the ways I do that is I keep getting into the word, keep sowing the word, keep sowing the word, and then in my soul, my decision-making area, I say, no, this other stuff is not going to enter in. And some people say, but that is so hard. God never said it wasn't a battle. He just says, you've got a choice here. And so I make that decision not to let that other stuff come in. Now, what happens then? The word is in me. It's a seed. And it begins growing. Now, let's say that I have a peach tree. You know, just something that bears fruit. I've got a peach tree. It starts out, you know, you eat somebody's peach and you have that pit. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, you go out, you know, dig a hole, stick it in there, because you want a peach tree. Okay, guess what you're not going to have this year? Peaches. Guess what you're not going to have next year? Peaches. Guess what you're probably not going to have the year after that? Peaches. Or apples. You didn't plant an apple tree. You only planted peaches. But here's what happened. That thing starts to grow, and it grows up to the 30-fold level. Well, no fruit there. Then it grows up to the 60-fold level. Well, I still don't have any fruit. But then it goes up to, it's a fully grown, it's a mature tree, and now guess what? Peaches. You can have peach pie, peach jam, peach whatever. Are you catching the imagery here? This word that goes in, one of the ways it's nourished is me protecting it from that which would choke it off. And this stuff here wants to choke it off. Now, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, okay? Define that however you want. The bottom line is this. Sooner or later, everybody has had car problems. You go out, you started yesterday. You, wama, wama, summer, wama, wama. You're going to have a car problem. That's just how it is. Sooner or later, everybody's going to have a computer issue. What? How can you bam, bam, bam do that? Maybe that's why. Bam, bam, bam. Things happen. Things happen. What this means is We're going to face all this stuff that Jesus is talking about here, but we have to fight it. We have to protect the word that's been sown. We have to guard it. Because no matter how much word you sow, you can just day after day, 5 hours a day, read the word. But if you let the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things enter in, they're going to choke the word. So we have to protect it. We have to nourish it. We have to refuse to allow it entry. And believe me, it's going to be there. It's going to knock on the door. Trick or treat. It is going to knock on the door. And it's going to want in. That's where we have to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and say no. Because what happens is this. The more that I do this, the more that I protect the seed, guard the seed, nourish the seed, it begins growing, and then it begins impacting my soul. Yes, sir. And as it begins impacting my soul, it's impacting my decision-making region. And as it begins impacting my decision-making region, you know what's going to happen? I will start making decisions, more and more decisions that line up with the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It will just be a natural byproduct. Those times of saying, I just don't know what to do, I just don't know, they will become fewer and further in between. We continue to grow in this process. This is why we cannot ignore our soul, because it's there. Our spirit, yeah, we got to pray in the spirit. We got to sow the word. All those things. Absolutely, we have to do those things. But God is also saying, your soul needs to prosper too. Because as your soul prospers, you're going to understand better how to address your health issues. This impacts your belief system. Because, let's put it like this. If the word is not being choked off and my soul is prospering, I'm going to come to the place of knowing that I should be making the soulish decision to confess the word of healing over my body as opposed to confessing an affliction. You understand this? So when you get around Christians and they're talking about, well, I got this and I got that and I got the other and I got... You have just found somebody whose soul is not prospering. It's one thing to be fighting a battle. It's another thing to brag about it and tell everybody what you have. You know what I have? I have the Word of God that He sent to heal me and deliver me from all affliction. Do you know what I have? I have the Word of God that tells me, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Now, does that mean, look, the older you get, the closer your body comes to stopping. Because it's a Genesis 3 body. It's not been glorified yet, okay? So that's not a negative confession. That is the way it is because of Genesis 3. Now, as your body gets older, you know, yeah, I understand, Caleb, I'm 80 years old, but I'm as good now as I was when I was 40 years ago. Give me that mountain. Okay, Caleb, good for you. Yay. But you haven't been eating McDonald's and fries and milkshakes for the last 30 years. You know what I'm talking about here, guys. The point I'm making is this. Yeah, physical stuff, it happens. Even if you don't get sick, you know, physical stuff happens because it's a Genesis 3 body, but I can still have health because He told me so. I wish above all, just in 3 John, think of it like, this isn't coming from John, just think God is saying this, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Your spirit, I've already done the part about the spirit. You call on my son Jesus, I made you new. But the soul, that's your job. Now, I've given you the tools you need to deal with that soul. And if you do, then guess what? You can expect to begin to see changes in your increase and in your health. And you know what also is kind of interesting there in 3 John? It doesn't say anything about sow a seed to meet the need. Now, is God promising we're all going to be billionaires? No, He's not promising that at all. But He is saying, you know what? Okay, let me come at this a little bit different angle. Understanding what I'm sharing tonight, it's going to help us to understand a reason why a lot of Christians may be struggling in the area of getting their bills paid, on having the money to do this and having the money to do that. Because, see, God doesn't want us struggling. Yeah, Jesus even said, the poor you're going to have with you always. Okay, all right, that's settled. However, God says, I wish above all that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So, what do? Well, we sow the word, sow the word, sow the word, and then when the adverse whatever rises up and knocks on the door of our soul, we say, no, no, you can't come in. Not by the hair of my chinny. Okay, moving on here. You take a stand against it. And I can tell you one of the best ways to take a stand against it, we did it for about an hour tonight. Actually, more than an hour, counting the pre-service worship. One of the best ways to slam the door and chase away the cult of all this stuff is to worship God. Is to worship Him. And sometimes you're not going to feel like it. Sometimes you're going to like, but I don't even feel like worshiping God. God says, yeah, I know, but do it anyway. Let it out of your spirit, not out of your frustration. And so you might be doing it like this. Oh, I praise you, I praise you. Oh, I praise you, I'm so mad right now. I praise you, I praise you. And God says, come on, that's okay, that's okay. Come on, you're my kid. Come on, love on me some more. Do it, just do it. You keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, and keep doing it. Something is going to give here, guys. Now, I've been in situations kind of like this. I can't remember the specifics, but I just started praising because I don't want that stuff in me. I don't want the cares and the deceitfulness and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I don't want it. I don't want it in there choking the word. And so I start worshiping. I start praising. I just begin, you know, Jesus, praise you, praise you, praise you. No music. It's just me and the Lord. Praise you, bless you, love you. Here's what's weird. Well, it's not weird. It's a byproduct. I get to the point, I honestly have gotten to the point at times where I have forgotten why I was upset. And I kid you not, there have been times I've sat back and thought, okay, I was really upset about something. What was it? I'm not making that up. Seriously. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Praise God, please stand.